We read the Word of God tonight from Malachi chapter 3. And I know some of you might be asking, are you sure, Reverend? I'm sure. Not Exodus. We'll be reading from Malachi chapter 3. This is the Word of God. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hirelings in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear me not, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. There ends the reading of the Word of God. We turn to verse 17 of chapter 2. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? So, there's the introduction, really. The people are asking, where is God? Does he, in allowing all kinds of sin in Israel, does he delight in that? Is he far away? And now here comes the prophecy in verses 1 through 5 in response to that. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Beloved, when wickedness prevails for a long time, the people of God might ask the question from two points of view: where is the Lord? And how can we ever really be saved, be pure? From a certain point of view, that's a question that you ask from your own individual point of view. I know my sin. And when you ask that question in verse 2, who may abide the day of his coming? And then, who shall stand when he appeareth? When I look at myself, the answer is not me. How could I ever stand? But then there's a corporate perspective, or a national perspective, a church perspective. When the church lives for many years seeking to be faithful to the Lord but experiences apostasy, turning from God, there's always the presence of sin in the church, and so often it seems like there's more sin than anything else. You have sorcerers and adulterers, false swearers, those who oppress the weak. How will this nation, how will this church ever be pure, ever be saved, ever be able to be gathered into the presence of God in heaven? The answer is, your hope is in the messenger of the covenant. And this is a promise of God in the prophecy of Malachi of the first, and we're going to see the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the comfort. This is the fear, the terror of those who are devoted to sin and ungodliness in the church. But this is the comfort for those who are looking. Where is the hope of our salvation? Now, this could be a sermon, couldn't it? A sermon text used in November, December for Advent, for celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ at Christmas time. But beloved, we don't limit our celebration of Christ's coming and birth to that time of the year. It is good for us tonight, too, to consider this text under the theme, the messenger of the covenant. We notice, first of all, his identity, secondly, his work, and then thirdly, his success. When you look at verse 1, you notice that there are two mentions of the word messenger. We have to understand that's not one person, but there are two messengers who are spoken of in the prophecy. The first one, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Stop there. That's all the text says about that first messenger sent by God, and he will prepare the way. Notice, for God. God says he's going to prepare the way before me. And then when the text says, "And the Lord whom ye seek," that's not that messenger. That messenger is not the Lord whom ye seek. But rather, that's the second messenger. So when it starts with, "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple," this is referring to this one, even that messenger, the messenger of the covenant, "whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So there's one messenger who prepares the way before the Lord. He's not the Lord. And then there's a second messenger who comes after that messenger. He's the messenger of the covenant. He is the Lord. He's God. He is divine. The New Testament makes it very clear, and you know this, the Sunday school students know this, who these two messengers are. Who is this messenger sent by God to prepare the way for God? You have the answer? John the Baptist. He's spoken of in other places in the Old Testament, Isaiah 40. He's the one who prepares the way. And if you turn ahead in Malachi, he is the prophet Elijah, who's to come to prepare the way for the Messiah. This one is not the Messiah. He is not the Christ. He is not the Savior. He's not the one we seek salvation in. He's not the one we ultimately delight in. But he is a servant who is sent to prepare the way. Meaning that the one who's to come after him is the great one. So the text doesn't focus on that first messenger who prepares the way. The text stops speaking of him after saying, "He shall prepare the way before me." And so that's where we end speaking of him tonight in the sermon as well. All the focus is on the second messenger, the messenger of the covenant. He is, you have the answer, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that John prepared the way for Jesus? Well, Jesus said this in Matthew 11, verse 10, "For this is he," pointing to John, "of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Now that's changing the wording of verse 1 a little bit. God says in the Old Testament, it's before me. God himself is going to come. And now it's before thee, pointing to Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, this is who John was. He was the messenger who prepared the way for me. And we know that from John 1 verse 29. John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then John 1, verses 35 and 36. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Jesus is the messenger of God. The covenant. What does that mean? Well, the messenger is one who comes from God and says, "I have a message. It's not my own. It's the very message of God." And the messenger of the covenant is the one who comes and declares the covenant of God. He comes to human beings who are fallen, who are sinful, who are not the friends of God, and he declares the good news. God is the God of covenant. And we can look at that theologically and say, this is a wonderful thing. God himself is the God of friendship and fellowship within himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But that's not the good news. God is a God of covenant fellowship. The good news is this. To a nation of people who are feeling the weight of sin and guilt, God is the God who makes covenant with sinful people. Jesus is the one who tells us ultimately about God's covenant salvation. But there's more to it than that. That Jesus is the messenger of the covenant doesn't simply mean he says, and I have something to tell you about God and his covenant mercies for sinners. But he is the covenant. He's the bringer of the covenant. Where do you find the covenant? First of all, in God. But then secondly, in this, the Messiah. God's covenant with man begins there, in the messenger of the covenant who comes as the Lord God and as man, Emmanuel, God with us. He is the one who establishes the fellowship and the friendship, that bond of relationship between God and man. And then he comes and he says, I'm the one who brings this to my people. You understand, this is the one we seek and delight in. God comes and he says, I love you. Remember, that's how the prophecy opened. God comes after that and he says, but you're full of sin. You've corrupted worship, and this is a corruption that describes the office bearers, but it describes all of the members of the congregation too. You're unworthy. You don't have any right to any friendship and fellowship with God. And the question in the midst of sin and corruption for Judah and for us is, how will we ever not only escape wrath, as we looked at this morning, but beloved, verse 4 here is pointing us to a different goal, a different end. Not just that we escape wrath, but that we stand in the presence of God and live with Him and worship Him. How is that ever going to be possible? Through the messenger of the covenant. You're failing, you're sinning, you're falling more and more away. And beloved, that would go on for 400 years, wouldn't it? For Judah. And maybe as you look at the church today, you say, what hope do we have for the church to be preserved, to be purified? And the answer is, Here's the hope. The messenger of the covenant. He not only speaks of the covenant, but he brings the covenant of salvation and grace to us. And he is the Lord. That is important. That's already indicated by that first part of the verse. Behold, I will send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. God means this. I'm coming. Not just a man, but Jehovah God, I'm coming to deliver you. And then when he says flat out, the Lord, Adonai, the sovereign king and ruler of the universe, I'm coming to rescue you and to save you. Jesus then is God's answer to the questions from verse 17. Does God approve of evil? You ever ask that question? You can understand the Israelites' perspective. It's been hundreds, thousands of years. And we're suffering not now under the oppression of Babylonians, but sinful people in the church. Does God delight in this? And is He far away? Jesus Christ is the answer. God doesn't say it, but it's implied. I hate sin. I hate it so much that I'm going to send someone to deal with your sin for you. This messenger of the covenant is going to be the one who is going to lay down His life, and He's going to bear all of my anger and wrath for your sins. God doesn't delight in sin. He doesn't ignore sin. No, beloved, He comes into this world very near to His people and sends a Savior to bear their judgment. So He's the one then that we need. He's the one that we are seeking by the grace of God. If you've come to the point, and this is what God has now done through the prophecy, and if He's done this for you through the preaching as well, where you confess your sin, you say, I know that I am not worthy of fellowship with God. I cannot be a friend of God. If you're asking that question, how can I be saved? Here's the one we seek. Jesus Christ and the one we delight in. Not everyone in Israel and not everyone in the world seeks Jesus. And not everyone delights in Him, do they? There are many who do not appreciate, do not want, they resist the answer of God for sin and salvation. Here's the one. This is God's messenger, God Himself, who brings salvation. There's no other way. There's only salvation through this one. And so do you hear it, beloved? God's call. What He's saying to the people of Judah is, you want hope of salvation? You want deliverance from sin individually and corporately as a church? Seek it in the messenger of the covenant, in Jesus Christ. This is a call to believe in Him and to delight in Him. You know who He is. What does He do? Well, the text tells us that He appears in His temple. And the Old Testament is referring to the temple. We could say even referring to the tabernacle in days of Moses that was built before the temple. And then the temple that was built by Solomon, destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, but then rebuilt by the Jews when they returned from Babylon. And it's called His temple. The temple is the house of God, of course. But it's the temple of the messenger of the covenant, the temple of Jesus Christ. What an important statement that is. When we think of the Old Testament, perhaps we think the temple is the place of the high priest and the priest. It's the place of the sacrifices and all of those ceremonies in the Old Testament. And if you took the burnt offerings and all of the other ceremonies away, it seems like the temple would lose its meaning. And God is saying here through the prophet Malachi, no, the temple isn't all about those signs and ceremonies. All of those signs and ceremonies, what were they doing? They were pointing to Christ. It's His temple. He's the one who came to dwell in the house of God and to purify the house of God, to make the house of God ready for His people. Beloved, you and I live in Christ's temple. Without all of the sacrifices and all of the other ceremonies of the Old Testament, they're done away with, fulfilled by Christ. So that the temple isn't less the house of God, but in reality, it's more the house of God. The fulfillment is here. Jesus Christ, when He was born, and then when He ministered, He went literally to the temple in Jerusalem. But that was only a sign of His ascension into heaven after His death and resurrection. He went into the very heavens itself, the genuine, the real house of God. And He has sent forth His Spirit upon His church. He has come to His temple, body of Jesus Christ. He's the priest. This means, beloved, who made the sacrifice, the true offering that pays for sin. He is the one who lives then in the house of God, in the presence of God, and He makes way, the open, for others to come to God. And He comes, the text says, suddenly. And then, that's verse 1. He comes suddenly to His temple. And then verse 5, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness. This is His work, to come in quickly, not slowly, but as quickly as possible, fulfill all of the plan of God, establish the covenant of God with His people, preserve that covenant, but also consummate that covenant, bring it to perfection. Beloved, He did that in His first coming. He came suddenly, didn't He? We live in a day when we can say that this prophecy has been partially fulfilled. And it's good for us to be reminded of the perspective of the people of the Old Testament. 4,000 to 6,000 years, that seems a long time. But He came. And here we are, 2,000 years, it seems like a long time. But He's coming. And He is the one who brings judgment and salvation. This is what verse 2 speaks of along with verse 5. The question is, who may abide the day of His coming, and who shall stand when He appeareth? And the answer that is expected here to these rhetorical questions is, no one can abide, no one can remain when He comes. And no one can stand before this one. And here's the answer for why. For He is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Now if we stop there, what the text is telling us in this prophecy is He burns away dross. That's the picture. Dirt. Filth. Sin. And now ask the question that way. If He's like that, Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant, one who destroys guilty sinners, who can stand? Who can abide? And then He's like the fuller's soap. Commentators will tell you there wasn't any soap in that day. But the fuller was a washer person. And he used lye. And the purpose of that lye was to, we have this today, separate dirt, filth, from garments, from clothing. And that was, again, another picture of sin. And if this is who Jesus is, if this is His work, He comes to destroy the dirt of sin, the filth of sin, and I'm a sinner, who shall abide? Who shall remain? And you understand, especially when you look at verse 5, that that's part of the message. Judgment. There are people who are going to find out when He comes, and they did, didn't they, in the first coming. He's a judge, and He's going to destroy me. He will destroy sinners who refuse to hear the gospel, who reject the messenger of the covenant, who reject Jesus Christ. And not only those who are out of the world, but part of the message to Judah is, I'm going to purify the church. There are hypocrites in the church. There are people who by their mouths confess that they believe in God, but the fact is that they do not truly believe in God, do not truly serve God. And the fact is that they are a sinful influence in the church. These are the people who are leading the way in false worship, in all of these sins that are mentioned here in verse 5. Sorcery, witchcraft, sexual sins, adulterers, lying, false swears. These are the people who don't love the neighbor. They oppress especially the needy. And what God is saying is Jesus is the one who comes and He judges them. Brings them to destruction. But that's not all He does. Verse 3. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. This emphasizes purification. It implies a prior work. It implies redemption. It implies that Jesus Christ has done something to earn salvation for me and change me. Where is the gold? Or maybe it's better to say, where was the gold? There wasn't any gold or silver in me. There's no good in me. What was the work of Jesus Christ then? Well, first of all, that work of laying down His life to pay for my sins. But then secondly, the work of renewing me, using what the Bible, the term the Bible uses, making me a new creature, a new man in Jesus Christ. All that there was of me before He renewed me was the dross, the sin, the dirt, the filth that would be burned away, washed away. But now the text is speaking in a hopeful way, hopeful language about the sons of Levi and about you and me. There is something in you that God considers to be gold, silver. A cloth, even though the prophecy doesn't go there, a cloth of some value to be purified, to be kept, to be cleansed. And so if you look at this from an individual point of view, Jesus is the one who destroys Satan. He's the one who destroys all of the wicked people, the reprobate of the world. No gold or silver is found in them. They pass through the fire and Jesus burns them up. Or they go through the wash and the lie washes them away. But He's the one who saves His people, cleansing us from sin, giving us not only salvation from hell, but a new life in which we love God, in which we can stand in the presence of God. We could go to the temple, yes, but the picture is really different. We can be the temple. God can dwell in us, and we in Him. Abide in Him, as Jesus says in John 15. Walk with Him, worship Him, as we read here in verses 3 and 4. He cleanses us from sin and then does a work in us more and more to deliver us from the power of sin, so that more and more we do serve God. Now, the text does speak of a work in the church as a whole. Even the elect have sinful natures, that's true. But the main idea is that the church here in this world is troubled with members who are hypocrites, who are given to sin. And what the text is saying to Judah and to us in the church is, Jesus is going to continue this work of purifying the church. And there's going to come a day when He's going to come suddenly, quickly, and He's going to remove all of the hypocrites, all of the ungodly, and remove all sin from all of God's people, so that the church is perfect in standing before God and worshiping Him. So Jesus' work is redemption, but more than that, purification of saints and of the church. And the text assures us that the messenger of the covenant will succeed. The goal here again, verse 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Beloved, what He's talking about is not only this. You don't go to hell. But you live with God. That's the whole idea of worship in the end. It's not that you are going to go to church on Sunday, as we do now in the New Testament. But in the end, in heaven, you and I are going to be the friends of God. And in order for us to be able to be the friends of God that get to dwell with God in perfect fellowship forever, that means not only all of the sinful people will be removed from the church, but also all sin will be removed from me and from you. And when sin continues in your life or in the life of the church, you wonder, can this ever really happen? And Malachi comes and says, this is guaranteed. First of all, because this is the word of God. You, beloved, understand that when God sends a prophet and says, this is what I promise to do, I will send my messenger and he will purify you and he will deliver you from all of the ungodly, it's as good as done. It's done. Secondly, beloved, this is really what some commentators say is the real emphasis of the word suddenly in verse 1. It's not simply saying he's going to come quickly, but it's saying he's going to come and he's going to do his work quickly. It's not going to be hard for him. Jesus isn't going to come and struggle against Satan and come and struggle against sin. Jesus isn't going to come and struggle to save his people. Oh, yes, beloved, we know that he came and that he went the way of suffering and pain and his humiliation and his suffering was great. But the text is saying, look, inasmuch as it's God himself who comes in Jesus Christ, he's going to come and he's going to do this work suddenly. He'll win the victory. He'll save his people. He'll purify the church. And maybe, beloved, this is a picture that we need to keep in mind so that we not think because of our struggles, because of the church's struggles, maybe our salvation is in doubt, and maybe this is a work that is just too hard, even for Jesus Christ. Beloved, you must not think of the war of Jesus versus Satan, God in the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of the Antichrist, as some kind of struggle between human armies. I've been reading a book that references World War I. And there are some people who think that war started in 1914 and that the Germans needed to win that war in 1914. And when they didn't, the war was pretty much already over. It was going to be won by Britain and France. But it took until 1918, another 4 years of a great struggle. Some days, Germany seemed to be on the winning side. Other days, the other nations seemed to be on the winning side. But finally, by 1918, the war was over and Germany lost. The other side won. And sometimes we might think that's the way it is with the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan and darkness. There's some days when the kingdom of Christ seems to win. Some days that seem to be good days for the kingdom of Antichrist. That's not at all the case. Jesus Christ is sitting in heaven, ruling over all things. And every day as He looks upon the cause of God and the work that He does, there isn't a single day that Jesus says, well, that was a bad day. Hopefully tomorrow will be better. No, every day is victory. And beloved, when He comes suddenly, and it's not going to take Him years, it's not even going to take Him hours or minutes. When He comes suddenly and He destroys Satan, wipes out sin, saves His people, He's going to show His power. Look, look, this has always been the plan. This has always been the work. It's guaranteed because of the omnipotent power of God through Jesus Christ. And beloved, we already saw that in His first coming, didn't we? Oh yes, He came and He lived here upon this earth for 33 years under the curse of God. In the last 3 years of His life, as He was ministering the gospel, preaching the gospel, doing the work as the Savior here in this world, He was attacked by Satan. And finally, He was nailed to the cross and He suffered hell, God's wrath. I don't want to minimize that at all. But you understand there was no struggle to defeat Satan. There was no struggle to defeat sin. There was no struggle for Jesus Christ to provide salvation for. He came suddenly and He did it. He brought the covenant of God to His people. And this is what we must see in the church today too. I don't know if you like that word. Maybe it's not your favorite word to describe the life of believers and the life of the church today. But what we ought to see is success. Now I know for the people of Judah in that day, it was easy to say, there's so much sin here. And the spiritual people in Judah would say, not just in the church out there, but here too. There seems to be failure. Failure. Not success. Nevertheless, beloved, Jesus has come. And by the preaching of the Word and by the work of the Holy Spirit, He is preserving His church. He's preserving the worship of the church. This is by the power of Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant, that the church is here worshiping tonight. And when the members of the church, weak and sinful as they are, as long as they remain here in this life, confess faith, and even in small ways, say, no, I'm not going to walk in those sins. I'm not going to oppress my neighbor. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to walk in sexual sin. I'm going to confess these sins. And when I fall into them, ask for forgiveness. And I'm going to seek to worship God. That's Jesus, powerfully, successfully preserving and purifying His church in this life. But ultimately, this is a prophecy of the second coming of Jesus Christ. When will all of the ungodly be removed from the world and from the church? When Jesus comes again. When will all the church, Judah and Jerusalem, was a picture, beloved, of the whole church. Gentiles included. You don't have to be a physical Jew. No, beloved, a spiritual Jew means that you are a child of Father Abraham, as one who believes in Jesus Christ, means that you belong to the family of God. When will all of the members, the true Israelites, be perfect, without sin, body and soul, when Jesus comes again? And when will we live with God in Jesus Christ in the fullness of the covenant? Never again to be plagued by sin in our relationship with God. Never again to be tempted by the devil or plagued by any sinful person in our presence or the presence of God. But only always and forever saying, God, You're my friend. I'm Your friend. I love You and worship You forever. Perfectly. Beloved, that will happen when Jesus comes again. And the text is telling us this is certain. God has said it. Jesus came once already. He's coming suddenly. And what a day that will be, beloved. In one day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, with, you could put it this way, one word, an ounce of effort, Jesus will overthrow all the powers of darkness and glorify His church. He's the messenger of the covenant, the Lord whom we seek and in whom we delight. Amen. Father in heaven, give to us comfort and hope through Thy word, and also instruction as we hear Thy word calling us to find all of our comfort, our salvation, our joy in Jesus Christ. And once again, the need to not seek the world, the ways of sin, and not walk in the ways of those who belong to the kingdom of darkness and who, along with all of their works and ways, are going to be burned away. But Lord, as those who have been reassured that we are precious to Thee as gold and silver, may we live our lives seeking more and more to be pure, to be devoted to Thee, to live in the hope of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Psalter number 50. The dominion of Jesus Christ. Let's sing the three stanzas of Psalter number 50.